The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 9, and chapter 25, verses 7 through 11. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge over all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go out to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Chapter 25, verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There, Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. And Isaac settled at Beer Laharoi. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, friends, we finally made it to the last Sunday of 2020. Finally, right? And just when I thought this year couldn't get any worse, I came down with COVID the week before last. And then on Christmas night, our family dog died. Yeah, so, you know, it's just 2020. Right? Has there ever been a year quite like this where you're just really thankful to get to December and to be able to turn the page on the calendar and move on? Nick, thanks for reminding us that there's still a call for us to be thankful to the Lord despite all that this year has held. I do want to celebrate God's faithfulness to us as a church. In spite of all that we've weathered this year, we have met budget. As you saw last week on the video, we've had lots of chances to minister in meaningful ways to the community around us, and so there's much for us to be thankful for. I also, by the way, want to say a special thank to Mike Kresnick. Where are you at, Mike? Is he back in the booth? Thanks for getting us a live stream, Mike. This was a year. Yeah, y'all appreciate that. My family was watching on the live stream last Sunday and on Christmas Eve, and I was reminded what a blessing that is. And by the way, when this whole thing started, not only did we not have a live stream, we didn't even have the technology to create a live stream. And so Mike worked hard in the month of March to figure that stuff out and buy some gear and get it all put together. And I know that for those of you watching, that's a real blessing to have that option and that opportunity when you need to use it. And by the way, if you're out there watching, hey, I see you. We see you. We love you. I know that it's odd to sort of be distant and be watching from a screen in your home or in your apartment somewhere, but we are glad that you're here, and I'm glad, Mike, that you have made it possible for us to stay connected in that way. Also, today's Olivia Grant's birthday, y'all. Isn't that great? Olivia has led us well this year in worship, and I'm so blessed by her leadership. So we have things to be thankful for despite 2020. And we come this morning to the end of the year and to the end of our series in the life of Abraham. And how fitting that we come to this point on this particular Sunday. This moment in the year, I think, is a reminder of the tension that a Christian always lives in between the already and the not yet. Right, this is a point in the year when we naturally look back at the year that has been, and we look ahead to what is not yet, but is right around the corner. And that's the life of a Christian, living between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And Abraham, too, lives between the already and the not yet. Notice what he says to his servant in Genesis 24, verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. That's the already. God has called Abraham to leave his father's house and has promised that he will give him land and offspring. So that's already happened in Abraham's story, and we've been looking back at that the whole time. We've been studying the life of Abraham, but then there's the not yet. Look how Abraham's story ends. Genesis chapter 25, verse 9. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried Abraham in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. So Abraham has been promised by God that he will possess the entire promised land, and yet all he has at the end of his life is a burial plot. Isn't that how your life feels sometimes? I mean, if you're a Christian, don't you struggle sometimes with the gap between what God has promised and what you've actually received? Doesn't it seem sometimes like the promise is a lot better than the reality? Abraham understands. It's been 100 years since he left everything behind and obeyed this radical call of God to leave his household and to go to a land the Lord would show him. And though Abraham has made mistakes and struggled, he's kept clinging to God's promises. And what he's got to show for it at the end of his life is a burial plot that he had to buy with his own money. If you feel today like God's promises seem kind of underwhelming, if you feel like what you got is a lot less than what you were hoping for, if it feels like you've taken God at his word and you don't have a lot to show for it, I think Abraham would understand those feelings. And yet, all the way to his grave, Abraham keeps trusting God. Abraham's life shows us two simple things. Abraham's life shows us how to live, and it shows us how to die. So those are the two points of our sermon this morning. We're going to see from Abraham's life how to live, and we're going to see from Abraham's life how to die as we come to this closing chapter in the story of the life of Abraham. Let's look first of all at what Abraham shows us about how to live. If you have a Bible, turn it to Genesis chapter 24. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one under the seat near you, and you can follow along on the screens as well. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." What does Abraham show us about how to live? He shows us that God's people are to live with a resolute trust in God's providence. God's people are to live with a resolute trust in God's providence. Look at verses 7 and 8. Abraham clearly believes his servant will be providentially directed and guided to a suitable wife for his son. He says, "The Lord will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But she's not willing to follow you, then don't worry about it. You're free from my oath. But I'm trusting God's going to guide you and direct you to someone who is willing to follow you." Abraham has this resolute sense of trust in the providence of God. He knows that God has called him and made promises to him. And he says, "Servant, I want you to go back to the land I came from and find a wife for my son. And I'm trusting in the providence of God to direct your steps." So, by the way, chapter 24 is a fascinating story. We haven't read through the whole thing. We're not going to read the whole text because it's quite long. But let's begin and see what happens as the servant begins to carry out this directive. Chapter 24, verse 10. "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia," because after all, if you're going to go try to convince a woman you've never met to leave home and come marry a guy she's never met, you better have some good gifts to show for it, right? "And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master.'" Notice how verse 15 begins. "Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah came," right? So this servant just prays this prayer. He says, "God, let me know who you've chosen for my master by this sort of display of your providence." And before he's even done praying, here comes Rebekah. And as the story goes on, what we find is that she offers him water, offers to water his camels. He watches this whole event unfold. He speaks to her and says, "I'm from your, or what household are you from?" And she announces the household she's from. And lo and behold, it just happens to be that she's related to Abraham. And so he says, "The Lord has prospered my trip." In verse 26, the servant says, "The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen.'" So he gets invited to the house. He goes to the house. They put a meal before him. He says, "Hey, before we eat, I have to tell you what I'm doing here." He narrates this whole story. "Hey, I serve Abraham. God's blessed Abraham. He has a son, Isaac. He's asked me to come here and find a wife for Isaac. I was praying about who that would be. This girl, Rebekah, came out to the well. I met her. I believe God is in all of this. Will you be willing to send her to marry my master?" And her father and her brother see this also as an orchestration of God's providence. Look at chapter 24, verses 50 through 52. "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'This thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken.' When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord." So they say, "Hey, this thing has come about from the Lord. Clearly, God's hand of providence has orchestrated these events." Here's what's interesting about chapter 24. It's the longest chapter in the whole book of Genesis. And yet, in this entire chapter, the Lord himself never speaks. But he is mentioned 17 times. The way we see the Lord in chapter 24 is through his governing and directing and superintending the events of the story. And this is exactly what Abraham expected would happen. When he sent his servant back to Mesopotamia, he sent him with the expectation that God would, in fact, prosper his journey and provide a wife for Isaac. Abraham is demonstrating by his life and by this whole errand he sends his servant on a resolute trust in the providence of God. Walter Brueggemann observes this. This chapter is a presentation of how it is to live in an ethos in which life is accepted and perceived as a gift from Yahweh's hand. It offers a worldview in which there are no parts of experience which lie beyond the purpose of God. God's people are to live with a resolute trust in God's providence. So here's the question for you and me. Do you live that way? Do you live as though there are no parts of experience which lie beyond the purpose of God? It's difficult to live that way. When events happen, when your dog dies on Christmas night, for instance, it's tempting to see that as just a random sad event rather than as an expression of God's providence. And friends, let's be honest about our lives, right? Abraham lived in a world where everyone assumed that the gods were active in human affairs. We live in a world that assumes the opposite. We live in a disenchanted world, a buffered world, a closed-off world, a world that assumes that God does not intervene in human affairs. So what reason do we have to believe in divine providence? Why would we read this as anything other than a story about an ancient culture where people believed weird stuff about God's involvement in the world? Why would we read this story as though it speaks truth about reality, about the way things actually are? Well, friends, let me remind you what the message of the gospel proclaims. Let me remind you what it is that we Christians hold to be true about reality. The gospel reminds us that God entered into human time and space and history in the form of an infant. God didn't crack the sky open in some supernatural display of power. Rather, he came so quietly, so imperceptibly, that much of the world went on without realizing anything had happened. If a virgin bore a child, if angels sang to shepherds, if wise men from the east followed a star to the stable, then this world is alive with the providence of God. But only if you have eyes to see it. What was it Jesus said? I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Luke chapter 10. The powerful and the wise, quote unquote, have always scoffed at the idea of providence. But the humble, the meek, the faithful have always lived the same way Abraham lived, with a resolute trust in God's providence. Abraham's life shows us how to live. But that's not the only thing it shows us. It also shows us how to die. And listen, I want you to have a vision for how you're going to die. I want you to think about that day long before you get there. Earlier this year, we journeyed together through the book of Ecclesiastes, and this was a point I tried to make repeatedly. Look, wisdom means thinking about the day of your death and reverse engineering your life from there. That day is coming, and you should be thinking about it. I want you to think about the day of your death and think now about what you want to be true on that day. As Nick reminded us in the prayer time, a beloved member of our congregation, Bob Chenoweth, passed away on Christmas Eve. In case you didn't know Bob, here's a photo of him. I snapped that photo during worship one morning because I wanted to have it as a vision for my own life. I walked in the back doors. There was Bob in the back row, too weak to stand, but that didn't keep him from worshiping. And I thought, you know, when I'm 80, I want to be sitting in the back row of a church worshiping Jesus wholeheartedly. You know what's funny about Bob? He didn't even like our worship style here. He told me repeatedly, you know, the music here just isn't my thing. But you know what else he said? He said, hey, and also, that doesn't matter. You know what does matter? This church worships the Lord Jesus and loves the scriptures, and that's where I need to be. I went to visit Bob and Susan in their living room about a month ago because Bob had called and said, hey, I don't know that I have a lot of time left. He was feeling his body begin to decay, and he was aware that he was not feeling in good health, and he just said, I don't think I'm going to be here much longer. So I went and sat in their living room and visited with them and prayed with them, and this was clearly a man who had thought about the day of his death. He wasn't going to let it sneak up on him and surprise him. He was thinking ahead. And on Christmas Eve, Pastor Justin went up to Methodist Hospital, and Bob told him, hey, I'm ready to meet the Lord. Like Bob, I want you to be ready for that day when it comes. Because here's what I can tell you. Not all who begin well end well. The amazing thing about Abraham's story is that it ends well. Here's a man who walked with God for 100 years and died in faith. I've been a Christian in this city for almost 40 years now. And you know what I've seen? I've seen a lot of people begin well, but not end well. I've seen people walk with Christ for a season of life, a long season, and then totally abandon the Lord. I can introduce you to people who are mentors in the faith to me who are no longer walking with God. And so for me, the longer I live, the less impressed I am with single digits. Here's what I mean. If you've been walking with Jesus for less than 10 years, praise God. I'm really happy for his faithfulness in your life and for your love for him, but I'm just not that impressed with that. When you hit the decade mark, now we're getting somewhere. You get a couple decades in, now we're really getting somewhere. Dusty and Justin and I were just reflecting the other day that this year, we hit the decade mark of leading together in this church. Those two men were installed as elders here in 2010. And we realized, I think we're finally hitting our stride. After 10 years, we've got a little bit of credibility to do the thing that we're doing. Here's a fact, friends. By and large, we are a young church. And by the way, I love that. We love the urgency and the freshness and the energy that comes with youth, but there's a lot of life still out ahead of most of us. And I want you to have a vision for how you're going to die. Abraham's life shows us not just how to live, but how to die. And I want you to notice two things about the way Abraham dies. Genesis chapter 25, verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. Here's what's interesting about that. The majority of Hebrew manuscripts actually simply say, he died an old man and full. He died an old man and full. Think about that. What it means is Abraham didn't die empty. He died full of hope, full of peace, full of faith, full of trust. Think back over all the experiences he's had, all the opportunities life has given him to grow angry or jaded or cynical. But he hasn't. Abraham dies full. And the text tells us he died an old man and full. Not only that, but he also dies forward-looking. Flip back again to chapter 24, verse 8, and remember what he tells his servant. If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. When you get older, do you know what one of the greatest threats is? Nostalgia. You start looking back instead of looking forward. Looking back to the good old days and sort of pining and longing for the way things used to be. When our dog died unexpectedly on Friday night, you know what we did? Came home and pulled up a bunch of old photos. Started reminiscing about experiences, memories, and things as a family that had marked our life with this pet, with this animal. It's a natural thing that we do in times of grief, in times of mourning, in times of longing and displacement. We remember. We look back to moments we've had, moments we've shared, times when life was a certain way that we don't have or experience any longer. Think about where Abraham is. He's dying in a land far away from his extended family. And his servant asks a really intelligent question. He says, okay, hey, I'm going to go do this errand for you. I'm going to go back and try to find a wife for your son. But listen, what if she doesn't come? What if this woman isn't willing to come? Do you want me to take your son back there? Should I take your son and should we just move back to the place we came from? Because after all, that's where your family is. That's where your heritage is. That's where your people are. That's an intelligent question. Do you want me to take your son back there? Abraham reiterates twice, do not take, under no circumstances are you to take my son back there. He's not looking back to what was. He's looking ahead and saying, no, our future is here in this land. Despite the fact that we have no kin here, despite the fact that all I own is this burial plot, this is where our future is. Pardon me, don't take my son back there. Abraham dies with a forward-looking faith in God. Friends, let me just make a simple point here that all of you know, but that's worth reiterating. For evangelical Christians in America, nostalgia is a great threat. There's a temptation for us to want to turn back the clock, back to a more Leave It to Beaver type existence when the culture was a little less fractured and the world was a little less toxic and religion was a little bit more respected. But friends, listen to me. There's no turning back the clock. We're not going back to that world. That is the past. And like Abraham, our vision is not, let's go back. Our vision is, what does it mean to go forward in faith? What is God calling us to, even though we can't see it? Even though it's out there in the future and we haven't been there yet? What does it mean for us to look forward and to lean into what God is calling us to, not where he has brought us from? The posture of faith is forward-looking. What does God want to do next? How will his promises be fulfilled for future generations? Abraham shows us how to live, but he also shows us how to die. Abraham dies full, and he dies forward-looking. So, how can we be like this? What about those of us who feel empty instead of full? What about those of us who are more prone to look back than to look ahead? What can transform and change us into people who live and die like Abraham? Well, here's the simple reality I want you to see. You and I will never be like Abraham unless we trust in the God that Abraham trusted. We'll never be like Abraham unless we trust in the God that Abraham trusted. Remember, friends, this story is not about Abraham, and it's not about Sarah, and it's not about Isaac, and it's not about Jacob. It's about the God who established his covenant with them. And look how the story ends. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 11. Here's the concluding sentence in the life of Abraham. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. This is cueing you in as the reader to know the story has now passed to a new generation. Someone is now stepping into the covenant blessing of God that began in chapter 12 when God said to Abraham, "Leave your country and your father's house and go, and I will bless you and make you a great nation." What made Abraham great in life and in death was the blessing of God. And now that blessing is getting passed on to his son Isaac. And as the story unfolds, we see that blessing passed on to Isaac's son Jacob. And then to Jacob's 12 sons, who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And we see that blessing get passed on through kings and prophets and people throughout history, which ultimately brings us to Jesus, the hope of Israel, the Messiah, the greatest son of Abraham who fulfills the promise God made to Abraham and who brings us into the true promised land, his kingdom, which will never end. See, what made Abraham great in life and in death was confidence that God's blessing was upon him. If you're confident that God's blessing is upon you, you will live a life of resolute trust in his providence. You'll die full, and you'll go to your grave with a forward-looking hope in God's future grace yet to be known and experienced by those who come behind you. And so I invite you this morning to give your life to Jesus for the first time, or to renew your hope in Jesus once again. What it means to be a Christian is to hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a life of hope and trust in him, and to die a death hoping and trusting in him. That's what the story of Abraham beckons us to. That's what the life of Abraham calls us to. It's what the death of Abraham reminds us of. And so let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Would you join me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your work throughout history. Thank you that as we read the story of Abraham and study his life, we are actually seeing the story of your faithfulness to your people. And so we ask that you would give us the same grace you gave to Abraham. Help us trust in your promise. Give us grace to put all of our hope and trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And make us people who live in hope and faith and who die in hope and faith. Make us a people marked by trust in you. And thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to inherit the promise you made to Abraham and to make this possible for us. Bring back now from us a harvest of hope, faith, trust, and confidence as we rest in the Lord Jesus and in the promises you've made to your people in him. We pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen.